I'm Nicole, and it's funny, I have a lot of friends and family here. Sierra even has a couple of her teachers that came, so we're really thrilled. I'm one of the pastors here, and I am going to be speaking today from the book of Nehemiah. So if you have your Bibles, open them right up to Nehemiah chapter 3. Last week, Pastor Wes preached on Nehemiah chapter 2, where Nehemiah confronts the people that the walls of Jerusalem needed to be rebuilt. And he announced to them that God was in this, and that this mission was supported by the Persian king. Two of the key verses was Nehemiah 2 verse 18 and Nehemiah 2 verse 20. And it said, "So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to this good work. The God of heaven will give us success." And the chapter then ends knowing that they wanted to have the abandoned city repopulated, but also secure. So Nehemiah chapter 3, we're going to, you want to maybe have your finger, because I'm going to be pointing out different verses, this is where we're going to be looking. So this chapter is a list of wall builders. Wow, isn't that wonderful to hear? Thanks, Pastor Wes, for giving me this chapter. But no, actually, it talks about their allotted sections of the wall, and it has 32 verses in total. And just glancing at this chapter, you may think, what can we gain for our lives today? Well, actually, there's a lot. Get your journals out if you've brought them, your paper, your pens. Get them out because you're going to be wanting to write a few little notes today. Trust me. This is so important that as we grow, we get our notes in our hearts, but also on paper so that we can get it down into, for our minds, but also get it down into our hearts. I know there's a lot of visitors, so when I say SPA Church, I mean Surrey Pentecostal Assembly Church, but a lot of the times we just say SPA. So no, there's no manicure and massage in the background somewhere around here, but we are called SPA and we like that. So SPA Church, I want you to sit up and take notice of the next slide, because these are the three points that matter today. Everyone is significant. Everyone has a part to play, and everyone matters. I'm going to say that again, because I'm going to refer to these three points as we study this chapter. Everyone is significant, everyone has a part to play, and everyone matters. Nehemiah was a leader that was chosen by God. He was one who was passionately concerned for his people and his city. So, in the construction world, he's like the site supervisor. So he's going around and he's making sure that the people are where they're supposed to be. It's a beautiful look, I know. You could laugh. He's showing them how high, how tall, what to use. Yeah, take one quick picture because it's not going to last. I love my church family. So as the site supervisor, that's what Nehemiah is doing. He's making sure that everybody knows what they're to do, that that he's concerned, he's making sure what's happening. He had his facts assembled, and he gathers the Jerusalem leaders, and he presents his ideas. And one author says, whatever opposition that may have existed among the group, well, it was overcome by the force of Nehemiah's enthusiasm and his care in planning. There was good response and a positive decision made because of this great leader. Well, the workers were quickly recruited, both from Jerusalem and outlying cities, and all were assigned particular sections of the wall on which to labor. And the work moved forward with surprising speed, because everyone is significant. The builders of the wall. Well, let's look at who actually helped to build the wall. The names of the leaders that are mentioned were from main well-established citizens of Jerusalem. So I'm looking through the internet for a picture that could portray Nehemiah building the wall, and I came across this. I don't know how well you can see it, but I just think this is so priceless. As a children's pastor, you know, I look at that and I think, what is in that bucket? It looks like a little kid or something. And then look at the size at the very back of the sword, like the one person's carrying, if you can see that, behind the wall. He's protecting and guarding, that's for sure. But I think it probably would have looked a little more like this next slide. You think? Well, number one. In verse 1, we read about the high priest, and the high priest and a priestly group with Eliashib. So Eliashib was the high priest, and he gave a good lead to the people. And it started the work of God with an atmosphere of faith and prayer. They joined in the repairing of the gates, and then they actually prayed and consecrated these unto the Lord. And in verse 1, this is the only verse that we see in this chapter where it was dedicated and prayed over. And we see here that Nehemiah led with spiritual overseers following right after him. And later in the chapter, we see priests in verse 28 making repairs, each in front of his own house. Everyone had a part to play. Well, verse 5, if you look in your Bibles, it talks about the Tekoites. They were inhabitants of the city called Tekoa. Now, this was about 10 miles south of Jerusalem, and it said that their rulers were probably in sympathy with Sanballat. Now, Sanballat didn't want anything to be happening in Jerusalem. He didn't want these walls to be rebuilt. And they were afraid that if they associated with Nehemiah, there could be retaliation or payback. But even though they were afraid, they thought, man, our territory is on the fringe of civilization. What could happen? Payback. Yeah, maybe we shouldn't be involved. So their nobles, the Tekoites, didn't get involved, but their people did. The leaders didn't want to support Nehemiah. But you can see, if you go to verse 27, it talks about the Tekoites built an extra portion of the wall. So they didn't only just do one part, they did another part. There were groups that built second portions of the wall as well. You can see this in verse 11, in 19 to 21, in 24, and in verse 30. People were excited to be a part of something that was significant. Everyone had a part to play, and all classes of people participated. Sounds like church. Well, who else was there? There were fathers, there were sons, there were brothers. Nehemiah assigned men to their own local section of the wall, where they would have personal interest in a well-secured area. Like if this was their house and the wall's right here, I sure don't want that part of the wall to be lacking. Because where's the enemy going to come? To the weakest part. So he put the people who had their homes, he said, you work on that part. Because you know that if there's somebody that's going to try and get it, I'm going to fortify that so high and so big, and there's going to be no holes in it, because you want safety. Well, I was thinking, there are some people in this church. They're always around, and they're always helping. And I was thinking about somebody like a Dave Hovis and a Rod Friesen. They're always here repairing and fixing the church, or fixing something when Rod starts talking. I don't know all the words that he's using, the computer lingo, and I just, okay, but in the end, is it going to work? Yeah. Okay, good. People are here because they care. They realize that there's a role to be done. There's a hole to put stuff in and make sure that we are secure. And it's a side-by-side job, each person doing their part. But then we look at verse 8, verse 31, verse 32, and there were goldsmiths, and there were perfumers, and they, it suggests that men of all backgrounds and trades were involved and in complete agreement of how to do this. I haven't heard that we have a goldsmith or anybody who jewelry works with diamonds, but my husband's right up at the front, so if you want to, they're not laughing. I was being truthful, but the goldsmiths and the perfumers worked at reconstruction. So maybe that wasn't their forte, but they came alongside and they helped. They learned how to do it properly. They got their hands dirty. They got involved. There were important officials and there were rulers of half districts of Jerusalem who took part in this project. Verse 9, verse 12. And women in verse 12. Woo! The daughters of Shallum. This implied that it was a family effort. Shallum mentored his daughters in their manual work. This also teaches us that spiritually, Shallum was mentoring his daughters. He was showing them different things. But spiritually, because, hey, this is our place of refuge, our haven. And this is where God has come to be with us. So let's fortify it so that we can continue to have what we have. He was doing the work of the Lord. So dads, an encouragement to you, keep teaching and mentoring your kids. There were Levites involved, verse 17. There were temple servants, verse 26, verse 32. There were merchants. And what a cross-section of people, all working together, just like the church should do. Work together, from young to old, from many walks of life, from poor to rich, side by side. That's what they do. They see the goal and they go for it, because everyone matters. Everyone is significant. Everyone has a part to play. We need to be united in our work. Well, then there's the gates. So with my studies, I was looking through the internet for a picture to show you the look of the city walls in Nehemiah's time, and I came across this one. I love this one. I just love how that girl in the pink, she's got her ponytail sticking straight up. And it's like she's carried it, and it's just too much, but she forgets to let go, and she lands on it. And this girl in the orange, she really can contort her body. I don't even know how you do that. And hold on to a brick. Maybe she thought there was a picture that was going to be taken. And funny thing is, there's another person on top of it. I don't know if they're praying or... But you know what? I think that's awesome. So the gates... Let's try this next picture. I think it would show a little bit more better. Okay, so this is actually all of Jerusalem's walls in Nehemiah's time. Now, not what it would look like now, because it's much bigger, but this is another great place to take some notes. We're going to talk about the gates. Chapter 3 mentions only 10 gates, but later in Nehemiah 8 and 13, there are two more. So in total, there are 12 gates. We're going to talk about 10 of them today, which are up here. The top one is the sheep gate in verses 1 and 2. It's the description of the rebuilding of the walls where it first began. And this is the eastern end of the north wall. The sheep gate was the sheep to be sacrificed at the altar were brought to the temple through this gate, hence its name. We then proceed in a counterclockwise to number 2, the fish gate. The fish gate, where Wes would be, was the closest gate to the fish market, and it's believed that fishermen from the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River would bring their catch through this gate for the fish to be sold. Well, then in verse 6, there's the old gate. All I could find on this gate was that it may have been one of the original gates that were made. And only in Nehemiah is this gate referred to as the Old Gate. Well, then, there's the Valley Gate in verse 13. Several valleys surround Jerusalem, and this gate apparently opened out to the Valley of Hinnom. If we read 13, chapter 3, verse 13b, it talks about the Valley Gate. They rebuilt it and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 500 yards of the wall as far as the Dung Gate. So, interesting, we have people in the church who they just continue to work. They just continue to give and give and give. And if you look at our beautiful envelope that's being repaired, there are people like Rudy Gerbrandt and Ron Tauber that have been continually here almost every day looking after and making sure that the walls are secure, that the walls are not going to flood on us, that what is happening is what we're paying for. So thank you, guys. Thank you for faithful workers in our church, people that want to go that extra mile, and that's what we saw in Nehemiah here. Well, then, of course, there's the Dung Gate. Ooh. It's also called the Refuse Gate. It's not refuge. Verse 14, the Dung Gate was that which the refuge was removed from the city, so it's taken out, and then they take it to the valley, and then they would burn it. It's nice that they have one gate for that. The Fountain Gate, verse 15. The Fountain Gate is located near the pool of Siloa and was often used by the people for cleaning before proceeding to the temple. This is all very fascinating, interesting. There's the Water Gate. Now, the Water Gate, not all the commentaries have information on this gate, but the Water Gate led down to the Gihon Spring. I'm probably killing it, Sharon. Am I saying that wrong? Okay. Oh, I'm okay. And then there's the Horse Gate in verse 28. The Horse Gate was close to the king's stables, and the men of Jerusalem would ride their horses out of this gate to war. Then there was the East Gate. So, interesting about the East Gate. Actually, Pastor Les and I got into a very interesting conversation about this. The Eastern Gate of Jerusalem is also called the Golden Gate, or the Beautiful Gate. Remember when in Acts chapter 3, where the man was sitting by the Beautiful Gate? It's currently the oldest gate in the Old City. Also, it's the gate that gives the most direct access to the Temple Mount. If a person could pass through the arches of the Eastern Gate, he would become very close to where the Jewish temple used to stand. And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, which is just opposite of this gate, which you'll see where it says the Mount of Olives in Matthew 21, he used a gate in the same location as the current Eastern or Golden Gate. But the Eastern Gate of Jerusalem is not the same one that Jesus rode through in his triumphal entry. The modern Eastern Gate was not constructed until centuries after the time of Christ. The original gate that Nehemiah built is underground, below the current gate. An archaeologist had documented that, and that Jesus would have entered Jerusalem through that. But now the Eastern Gate was shut in AD 1540 to 41 by order of Suleiman the Magnificent, a sultan of the Ottoman Empire. Now, young adults, I'm sure you've studied that before. It's believed that they closed the Eastern Gate to prevent the Jewish Messiah from gaining entrance to Jerusalem. Jewish tradition states that the Messiah will pass through the Eastern Gate when he comes to rule. And the Muslim Suleiman was attempting to thwart the Messiah's plan with 16 feet of cement. The Eastern Gate has remained sealed for nearly the past 500 years. Well, there's one thing that they'll find out fast. God can get through cement. Well, then we have the Inspection Gate, verse 31. And in Hebrew, it means an appointed place, or otherwise known as the Mifkad Gate. And the word in Hebrew, it has actually a military connection, and according to tradition, it was at this gate that David would meet his troops to inspect them. And then we end up where we started, back up at the sheep gate. Well, this next slide shows what the Jerusalem walls would have looked like when it was completed. Now, I know we're not there in Nehemiah, but that kind of gives you the idea of the look from above. But chapter 3 of Nehemiah is an account of those who worked on the wall to repair it. And it shows us a great picture of a willingness to share in the work of the Lord. And let me say that again. It's a great picture to show the willingness to share the work of the Lord. Remember that song when you were young? When we all pull together, or when we all work together, how happy we'll be, for your work is and my when we all work together, how happy we'll be. Excellent. Give yourself a hand clap. That was excellent. Well, Spa Church, not everyone is happy around here. We've got some overloaded, tired people who are volunteering. We've got a lot of people who do the work at the church, but not enough helping. And this needs to stop. Our pastors carry heavy loads, and we're doing work that we don't necessarily, that we shouldn't be. Because we don't have the volunteers in place that are needed. We have holes. Remember those holes? In almost every ministry of the church. Church can't continue to run on people only helping when it fits into their schedule. Ouch. Yep. I'm going to say it. What's that they say about 20% of the people doing 80% of the work? It's happening. For SPA to be what God wants us to be, we need everyone. The whole process of building the wall was a team effort. We need everyone working in their abilities and talents that God gave them. We need everyone doing their part, and we need everyone up and working. We need all hands on deck. Everyone's significant. Everyone has a part to play. But are you doing yours? Nehemiah had workers who saw the vision, who went to work quickly and effectively. Nehemiah was organized, who resolved that it would be built, and who made family a priority. They took interest in it because it was right outside their doorway. And they showed others their great zeal for God and their country. This is what we need for our church. They saw that everyone mattered. This is a picture of the church and how it's meant to operate. No, the pastor is not meant to be a one-man band that does everything while the others sit in their pews. Each of us are to be helpful and volunteer for the edification of all. What does edification mean? It means for the improvement, for the education, for the enlightenment of everybody here. So you get involved and it helps you. You get involved and you're helping others. It helps everybody. This is what we learned from Nehemiah. Some may have been gifted in particular areas and where they were to work in those areas, but everyone saw what was needed. And hey, I may be a goldsmith or a perfumer, but I can still come and help with the wall. It's not my primary gifting, but if there's a need, I'll go and help fill the hole. I'm going to call the worship team and the prayer teams forward. I'm going to still talk for a few minutes, but I want you to be in place. We heard this morning that you have been made with a purpose. Let me tell you right now, everyone is significant. You are significant. You are important. You are not worthless. Hear this morning. Friends, some of us are believing the lies that are being put in our heads, that we are worthless, that we are not significant. And that is not true. Maybe you're unsure of your giftings and what God is calling you to do with your life. Maybe you don't think that you have anything to offer. Well, guess what? There's Hananiah, and he was a perfumer by trade. And yet he was still willing to go in and get his hands dirty. He wanted to help repair the wall. You are significant. If you need prayer right now, because you don't feel that weight of God's significance in you, come. People here, they love you. They want to pray for you. We don't want you to feel depressed. We don't want you to believe lies that you are worthless. You are significant. You matter. Everyone has a part to play. Yet some of us don't know where we fit in. I talk about spiritual gifts and you say, what? Yeah. Well, what are you good at? Do you know what you have inside to help other people? What does it look like for you to intentionally help so that you make a kingdom difference? That's what we're talking about. Maybe you've heard about an area of the church that we need volunteers, but you hesitate. You think, no, maybe that's just not for me. I'm just not sure. But you know what? Yes, it is. There's a reason that it's going on in your head and it's mulling over. Because you need to get involved. You're not too young. You're never too young to do the work of the Lord. Teens, hear that. You are never too young to work for the Lord. You know what? We want you to feel empowered to do the work of God that God calls you. So come. More people need to be up here. Come and pray and stop waiting for the right time in your life. The time is now. Everyone matters to God. He wants all to meet him in heaven, but there are many who don't know Jesus, who don't know his saving grace and what we're doing about that right now. This is an emergency. There are people who are dying in our streets. They don't know who Jesus is. Are we telling them? Are we telling them that you matter? Are you willing to help? If you're willing to help, this altar should be flooded. It doesn't matter about your appointment. It matters that you talk to God and you're saying, God, I need you. Move in this situation. Help me to do and be all that you want me to be. We're going to pray. Can you bow your head? Jesus, everyone matters. We call upon you today. Everyone has a significant part to play. There is a role in this church for each person who is seated here. There is a role where they are planted, where they have neighbors that don't know you. There is a role in schools where kids can tell others about you, Jesus. There are volunteer positions that need to be filled because we want to tell others about Jesus. But Lord, help us to be willing. Mold our hearts, mend our hearts, oh God, we pray, because everyone matters. Jesus, help us to spend time with you. Help us not to wait another moment. But come for prayer. turn in our seats if we need to and just have those moments with you. Because everyone matters. So Jesus, I pray there is not one person who would leave today before they spend that time with you, asking God, what is my part in all of this? And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would reveal that to them. So we thank you, Lord, for all who could come. We pray a special blessing on those who are needing the prayer today. And we thank you, Lord, for what you're doing, what you're stirring in our lives at Spa Church. In Jesus' name, amen.